Anyways, I'm glad that you're here tonight because of what I want to share with you tonight, I think, is pretty important. And I want to do this from a perspective that I want to try to keep this, of course, as close to biblical as I can. That being said, let me make a couple of statements as we think about creation and we think about the issues that we face and we're bombarded with every day. First issue is this. I personally do not find any conflict between the Scripture and science. I find a lot of conflict between the Scripture and bad science. Two different things are all together, and I hope you understand what I mean by that. There's poor scientists out there, and there are those scientists who have left even the scientific method to try to prove their hypotheses because they believe their hypothesis is correct or fact before they ever find any real proof for it. So, genuine science has no conflict with biblical Christianity. Okay? It is those who would go off on their own. Okay? Second thing that I want to say is this. A man, a person, a human being must decide what is going to be their source of truth. And I find, unfortunately, even many in the church that either they have made a decision that the Bible is not their complete source of truth and they have trusted in other things, even their own view of the Bible, which, by the way, a person who does that makes himself their own authority. Or there are those who would try to attack the Scripture's validity in certain portions of Scripture that don't fit, again, with their own agenda. So a person must decide what will be their source of truth. And I've dealt with people all throughout the years, even church members. I've had church members before who've told me when we were dealing with an issue, and had nothing to do with creation, but an issue. And a gentleman on the other end of the phone who was very angry at me said, and I said, "Don't you understand that the Bible says this?" And he says to me, "Don't you understand that the Bible's full of stories and allegories, and it's not reliable and everything?" And I said, "We're done talking." He said, "Well, what do you mean?" I said. You have just established that you have no source of truth, and you and I really cannot have a discussion unless we come, first of all, to agreement that we have one source of truth. And if we have that agreement, then if I'm correct and you show me in the Scripture, if I'm incorrect and you show me in the Scripture that I'm incorrect, then I have no option but to submit myself to the Scripture. But if you say to me, as someone who professes to be a Christian, that you do not hold the Bible as your authority, the discussion's done. So, before we begin this tonight, one of the things that's crucial is if we're willing to submit ourselves to the authority of God's Word and let God's Word speak for itself. And I look around here, I say, yeah, pretty much all of you. Now you're wondering, which one is it? You know, which one does he know, doesn't he know? Take your Bible and turn to Genesis 1:1. It's the first page with a lot of things written on it. Okay? This is one of those easy ones to find. And so, the basis for what I'm going to share with you tonight, I want to share with you just from what we find in Genesis 1. I think there's enough evidence for a believer to believe in the things we're going to talk about tonight, the case for creation. If you're a believer, there's enough information in Genesis chapter 1 that you should leave here with no doubt. Now, if you need more help in dealing with some arguments, some things, you know, maybe dealing with someone who would not hold the Bible as authority, you can deal with some of those people. We have a youth pastor who has volumes of information. He would be glad to give you any information. I think also back there sitting in the red shirt, we have another gentleman who has volumes of information. Both of them done great studies in these things. And I would encourage you, where are you looking at? Okay, I would encourage you to, you know, if you want some help with some of these things, they can give you some help because you will deal, if you're going to deal with this, first thing you have to realize, if you deal with someone who wants to believe in evolution and not in the creation story, you're actually dealing with someone who is not a biblical Christian. Ooh, that hurts you, doesn't it? Or that makes you mad because you're going to say, you're saying they're not saved? I'm not going to judge anybody's salvation, but what I'm going to say is this. You cannot be a biblical Christian and deny what the Scripture teaches in any case. Now, I may be ignorant of what the Scripture teaches. I may even be mistaken on a lot of what the Scripture teaches. But to outright deny it, I got a real problem. I cannot claim to be a biblical Christian and do that. It's time that we sort of define these things, guys, because this issue of our Christian faith has gotten so broad, it means nothing anymore. And so people are free to believe anything they want, practice anything they want, deny anything they want, be their own source of truth if they want to, and it's okay because they say they're a Christian. I would say to you, the Bible defines what a Christian is, not society. I would also say that the Bible dictates whether someone who is a Christian is a biblical Christian or not. Everybody got those things? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Here's what it said. You know what it said, don't you? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I love this first verse. I love all the verses, but I really love this first verse. Because you'll notice how God inspired Moses to begin to write this account for us, what we call the creation account. How does he begin this? He begins by a statement of fact. And here comes another rub. If you do not believe in God, you cannot be a biblical Christian. You say, duh. You would be surprised at how many people deny a creator God and still want to profess that they are a Christian. The Bible begins not with trying to defend the existence of God, not with trying to prove the existence of God, not trying to even convince you of the existence of God, but with a statement that God is God and that He exists. And in that statement, he says, in the beginning, God. And that statement speaks of the fact that before anything that we know began, God already was. We've talked about this before. God did not come from anywhere, because if He came from somewhere, that place existed before He did. God is, and this is an incredible thought, God is self-existing. He came from nowhere. And that ought to blow your mind right there. That ought to hurt your brain when you start thinking about it and stuff. You know, and yet there are those who would say, even some traditions today, who would say, well, God was once as we were. And we can become like God is. So my question would again be, then where did the first God come from? And you got to keep going back to somehow that first God had to exist in a lower form in order to evolve into a higher form. The Bible doesn't, if you think about it, the Bible doesn't even deal with that. The Bible just says God is. Then the Bible will begin to describe to us who God is, and the attributes of God, and the qualities of God, and the enormity of God, and the miracle working power of God. I mean, go right on down the line of all these things. I was thinking about this morning in our Sunday school class. Wayne had talked about how many in the class we were in, how many approximately how many grains of sand it would take to fill that room that we were in. And he said, when you approximate that, of course you can't get the exact number of grains of sand, but approximate, it would be 10 to the 18th power. Now think about that. You can't. We don't even have a word to describe 10 to the 18th power. That is one with 18 zeros behind it. We don't have a word to describe it. Just to fill that room. That's just to fill that little room. And there are more stars in the sky than there are that number that fill that room. Now, not only that, the Bible tells us that God knows the number of the stars, and the psalmist says, and He calls them by name. I mean, I have trouble with four or five of your names. Okay? God knows the number of the stars, and He calls them by name. And the magnitude of the universe, the known universe, or the created universe that we know, it easily, and again, it's a word picture I'm giving to you, but let me put it easily, as it were, fits in the palm of His hand. It is small compared to Him. The Bible says that He exists, that God is. It declares that as a statement of truth. And it doesn't even want to get into the matter of arguing. Think about the story of Job. Job had no argument about God. Job had his problems with how God treated him and what God was doing to him and stuff. And then remember what God did when God finally allowed Job's friends to minister to him in the way that they ministered to him. And then God steps in and begins to speak. What does God begin to say? Well, we sang some of the little phrases in that, you know, the storehouse of snow. You know, God says to him, do you know where the hail comes from? Do you know? He gives all these descriptions of the magnitude of God. And finally, Job says, you know what? I spoke when I shouldn't. I spoke. Anybody here ever speak when you shouldn't? Okay. Okay. And that's what he says, you know. And basically, who is Job? What, this isn't a time to point fingers at the spouse, guys, okay? God spoke into Job's situation and it brought Job back to reality of how enormous God is, how wonderful God is. And sometimes I think we forget that. The Bible wants you to know that God is. And there are dire consequences for anybody who would dare say that He is not. Psalms chapter 14, verse 1. Someone find that and read it for us. Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1.
The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, they are corrupt, they have committed abominable deeds.
Okay, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, and they have committed abominable deeds. To attack the very existence of God is an abomination according to the Scripture. And yet it happens over and over and over again. That the creation, or those of us who are part of the creation, would stand up in the face of the Creator, who we cannot even conceive, that we cannot even relate to. I mean, we're born again Christians, and the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes to reveal who God is in our life. But even we can't relate to the magnitude of who God is. You know, one of the things that we're going to do, the first thing we're going to do when we get to heaven, we're not going to run around and find Peter and say, "What's up, Peter? You know, what were you up doing and stuff?" I believe we're going to be completely and totally overwhelmed when we stand in the presence of God. We won't be able to deal with it. It will be overwhelming to us. And I think one of the regrets that I think I'm going to have in heaven, I think maybe you too, is how little we thought of this God that finally we see for the fullness of who He is. I think we'll be overwhelmed with that. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. The basis for believing in creation, first of all, is do we hold this book dear? I would say that. But also, the belief in God. And the denial of God certainly denies the creation. Okay? But I would also say, you can turn that around, to deny the creation is a denial of God. Now, everybody wants a compromise. And so people we have in our churches today, people who are teaching what's called theistic evolution, because they want to have their cake and eat it too. Have you ever? I don't understand that phrase. I just have to throw that out. Cake and eat it too. Who wants cake and not get to eat it? But what these people want is they want to deny God for who He is, and they want to create a God from their own understanding. So they teach theistic evolution. What is theistic evolution? Well, they would say, I'm a Christian. I certainly believe that God exists, but God didn't create out of nothing. God used evolution as a process of His creation. Now, that is a direct denial of the authority of the Scripture that we spoke about as we began our time together here this evening. The basis, though, that I want you to begin with, and it's the basis for our very existence, folks, is God. That God is. And to deny God is not merely a belief system. It is an abomination to God. The point of Genesis chapter 1, you could say, is creation. I would say maybe that the main point of Genesis chapter 1 is God. God could have done it any way that he wanted to. God showed us how he did it. So that is important. But it all stems from whom he is. I want you to think about this. God is referred to no less than 31 times in chapter 1 of Genesis. 31 times. That's the ones I counted. I could have missed them. But at least 31 times God is referred to. God is the center of the creation story. God is the center of everything. We lose that, we lose a lot. We lose that, we lose everything. When anything else replaces God as the center of our universe, as it were, we find ourselves in trouble. And we can easily be led astray by those who would come along with contrary views. Someone gets us to doubt who God is, the importance of who he is, the place God is to have in our life. And yet again, we have the inspiration of the scripture given to us here through Moses, where God had him write 31 times, at least 31 times in the first chapter, God's own name. What do you think God wants us to understand? Well, Hebrews. What is faith? And what's it say in Hebrews chapter 6? Those who come to God must believe what? What?
He is.
That he what?
He is.
Everything says he is.
That God is. And he is everything that the Bible says he is. But the point there that if we are going to be pleasing to God, acceptable to God, we must believe that he is. The verse goes on to say, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, we believe that he is, and then we spend our life what? Diligently seeking him. You understand the two part there? When you got saved, what did you know about God? Maybe enough to say, I know he loves me. I believe that he is. I believe that he sent his son for me. Jesus died for him, and I trust him as my Savior. How many have been Christians for more than 30 years? How many in here have been Christian more than 30? That's quite a number in this group right here. Okay? Someone want to stand up and give us a dissertation on all you know about God? How much do you know about God after 30 years? Or 40 years? Or 50 years? Even the Apostle Paul said this, and you can't get much better in someone who would have a doctorate of theology than the Apostle Paul. And yet he says of himself, I'm a part of this group that sees through a glass dimly. But then, in that day, I shall know as I'm known. I will get to see him face to face. An incredible declaration. If we want to live lives that are pleasing to God, it begins from that place of believing that he is. And it continues in a life that is lived diligently seeking him. There is no greater thing for a human being to experience than to know God. And there's no greater endeavor in life than getting to know God. That's our existence. That's why we are. And the emphasis of Genesis chapter 1 is found in the foundational truth of God. That's why over and over we hear phrases in here. Look what it said. God created. God said. God called. God made. God blessed. God set this in order. God did these things. For God is the essence of our existence. Not only our existence, but according to what is written here in Genesis chapter 1, of anything that exists, exists because God said so. Because God created it. Because God ordered it. It's so important. It's so important. And it's no wonder that we have the challenge from those who either want to deny God's existence altogether, or, as I said earlier, recreate God in their own image. That's a denial of the one true God. Because that God is not the God of the Bible. be very careful, my Christian brothers and sisters. Someone just throws out the word God and we say, well, they must believe. Someone throws out the name Jesus and we say, oh, they must be believers. It's not just the name Jesus. There were many people named Jesus. I went to school with many people named Jesus. It's not just those five letters. It's who He is. And that is the basis for everything. God and the existence of God is the foundation. And no wonder we have an enemy of our soul that wants to continue to attack that foundation. What did Jesus say about that foundation? Now, who's Jesus, by the way? Just so you agree with me. Is He not God? Yes, He's God. Okay? So, what does the Bible teach about that foundation, which is Jesus? It says there is no other foundation that you can build upon. That foundation is the sure foundation. Every other foundation is like shifting sand. And if you try to build your life upon the foundation other than the rock, which is Christ Jesus, that sure foundation, then surely what you try to build upon it will crumble and it will fall. Because it cannot stand. It cannot stand. The emphasis of Genesis chapter 1 is not necessarily creation, although creation story is clearly there, but it's God Himself. It's God Himself. Because the creation story means nothing without the God who did all these things. The challenge to our faith is a challenge of clarity in the time that you and I live in when it comes to the matter of God. I'm spending a lot of time on God, and I'm intentionally doing that because it is the challenge of our faith. And it is a challenge for you and I to be clear. When we say God, what do we mean? When we say Jesus, what do we mean? I say everybody knows what God means. No, they don't. And everybody knows what Jesus means. And no, they don't. If you have a God who's not the God of the Bible, you have a God who is evolving, maturing, getting better and better all the time, getting stronger and stronger all the time, then you don't have the God of the Bible. If you have a Jesus that is not fully God and fully man, then you don't have the Jesus of the Bible. You can call Him Jesus all day long, but He's not Jesus. We can cut it even closer. If you have a Jesus that's not born of a virgin, then your Jesus was not born of a virgin, and therefore His Father is not God, and He can't save you. Now, you say, Pastor, you mean everybody must understand the virgin birth before they get saved? No, they don't have to understand the virgin birth. But when God presents the virgin birth to them, when God shows the virgin birth to them, what do they need to do? They need to submit to what the Bible teaches about this. God is the center of everything. And if that is not established, then everything else will crumble. Even a Christian's proper understanding of the creation. So we have God inspiring Moses to use His name those 31 times and to declare that everything that is because God established it. Whether He created it, whether He said it was so, whether He called it to be so, whether He made it, whether He blessed it, or whether He set it in order, it all stems from who God is. This is God's creation. And He determines what is. And we cannot back away from that. We cannot move away from that. Because when we do, everything will begin to crumble because we have tried to move the foundation. Now, let's deal for a few moments on this matter of creation. Hopefully we set some groundwork here. The groundwork, the Bible is our authority. What it says, it says. The second part of the groundwork is that God is. And everything that is because God said so. So hopefully got those two things. Now we move to what Genesis chapter 1 teaches about creation. Well, we go back. God is the source of all everything that is created. Now, when we use the word created, we're speaking of something that did not exist, and then God made it exist. We're not talking about that there was material there that God pulled together, molded, and turned it into what He wanted it to be. Now, one maybe difference there. When He talks about the human body, He does say that God took the dust of the ground and He formed the body for man. But a body that is formed does not a man make, because there's much more that goes on there. Because it says that He created man in His own image. And it's interesting, in chapter 1 He says He created man in His own image. Okay, now I'm going to get ahead of myself, but this is in my mind, so I want to share it with you. He created man in His own image. Later on it tells us how He formed man. We get so caught up on the physical image of man that we assume that our physical image represents who God is. And that's not at all what He speaks about. That's not at all what He speaks about. He formed man out of the dust of the ground. He breathed in the nostril of the man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's how Moses speaks to us about it. But you're going to leave your body someday, and who you are is still going to be who you are. Clearly, it is for us to understand that the human body is from this creation, formed out of the dust of the ground. But man, who man is much more than just the body. Just the body. It's a part of who we are because we live in this creation. But even eternally, we will not be wearing these bodies. How do I know that? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What's he say? He says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This corruptible cannot inherit incorruption. This mortal cannot put on immortality. Something has to happen. Now, I am one who, you know by now, believes in a resurrection of the body of believers. But that resurrected body isn't going to stay like it was when it came out of the grave. It will be transformed. It will be changed. It will be adapted. I don't know how else to put it. Adapted for eternity. Not flesh and blood. Not a physical body in the sense that we have right now. But I like to use the word, it will be a tangible body. Now, back to creation. God created out of nothing that which was and that which is. He did not have a storeroom of things to put together and say, well, I'm making things. By the way, that means that you and I are not creative beings. Sorry. Because you had to go get something from somewhere in order to make whatever you will make. Oh no, Pastor, I thought this up myself. Well, can I ask you this? Who made your brain? And who made God's brain? If God has a brain. Some of these things are just too big for us to think about. But what I want you to see here is the account of Genesis chapter 1 leaves no doubt that which is because God said so. And God spoke it out of nothing. And that which was not, all of a sudden was and is. Now, what is the process that He used here? Again, the theistic evolutionists would say He used evolution. I would dispute that there's even in the fossil record any proof of evolution. But my point tonight is not to deal with the fossil record. My point is to deal with what Genesis chapter 1 says about this. And so let's look at this. Let's see that God has called us, if we're going to be biblical Christians, to believe not only that He exists, not only that His Word is the final authority, but also anything that exists, exists because God created it. God made it exist. And that the biblical account leaves no room for evolution or the evolutionary process. That being the case, evolution would be a denial of biblical Christianity. And I've had people get up and stomp out of church service before because I've said that. Because they believe in the theistic evolution. Right? What does Genesis chapter 1 teach us that even some things that would lead us to believe or know that evolution is not a part of God's process? Now, maybe we have to define evolution first of all. What would you describe as evolution? Somebody. Jen.
Changing from something into something else.
Okay, so you would have a change of species.
Right, not just adapting.
Okay. I think most Christians would agree that adaptation takes place.
That would be microevolution as opposed to macroevolution.
Right, well, I guess, yeah. I like to leave that word evolution out of there because I think, again, so I would prefer for our purposes to talk about adaptation as opposed to evolution. Because clearly, even human beings adapt. There's a reason why you have people that come from different parts of the world generationally who have different color skin. By the way, they don't have different color skin. They have the same color skin. Just some have released more, what's that, melatonin?
Melanin
in their skin. Out of one man, every nation came. There are not many races in that case. And one guy said, Pastor, do you believe in interracial marriage? I said, no, I really don't approve of human beings marrying space aliens. I just don't. According to the Bible, there's one race. It's the human race. There are different ethnic groups. There are different nationalities, you know. It's a funny thing that we do sometimes when we deal with, when it comes to the amount of different color in the skin, we seem to have a more of a problem when someone who has a very dark skin color and a very light skin color come together. But we wouldn't have much problem if you had the same, you had a Jewish person, another ethnic group, marry a Gentile person and say, but they're both white. We really have to think about our own theology when it comes to this. Adaptation happens. Some of us are more hairy than others. Some of you have blue eyes. Well, not just on the head. I'm talking about the arms. There are some of us that come very close at times. You think, well, maybe evolution happened. I don't know. But some of us have dark hair, dark eyes. Some of us are tall and the rest of you are short. There is clearly adaptation. I mean, we can see it in a very small thing. How many of you have lived in Arizona for so long that you can't go back up to the north and be comfortable anymore? You've adapted to Arizona. Your skin has got blood. No, your blood has gotten thin. Okay? There is clearly that. You can see the Northern European heritage, even in this room, for those who have very light skin and the blue eyes and those things. And you can see the Hispanic heritage in this room. And some of us that grew up and families who grew up close to the Hispanic thing, but we have trouble with English, much less Spanish. So, you know, those kind of things. There's adaptation. But we go back to Jan's definition of evolution, that the definition of evolution is you have a changing of species, a developing of species. In the most crude way, we talk about it this way, that you have an ooze that somehow existed, and this amoeba-like creature grows up, crawls out of this ooze, and as it keeps crawling, it just gets bigger, taller, stronger, hairier, then less hairier, and bent over, then straight up, and dumb, then intelligent like us. And there you have evolution. I would say again, there is no fossil record to prove, or to even, I would even say suggest, unless you have to read something into it, the evolution between species. Now, does the Bible speak at all when it talks about creation, about this evolution of species, or speak against it? And I would say yes, that it does. Let's look at some passages. Here in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. Someone read that verse.
Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to six kinds. The seed is in itself on earth, and it was so.
Okay, someone read verse 12.
And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good.
Anybody see a phrase there that would indicate the denial of the evolutionary process when it even comes to plants?
Yep.
Each time.
Of its own kind.
Of its own kind. Of its own kind. God intends for an orange tree to be an orange tree. Now, we can do some adaptation with orange trees and citrus, can't we? Okay? But an orange seed by itself will always be an orange seed. Everybody got that? Okay? Even in the plant kingdom, God made it clear that the plants that are because God said that they are. And he intended for them to be what they are. And he inspired Moses. Do you suppose God was surprised by all this evolutionary stuff? You know, they're going to surprise me. Or before we ever went down this road, God has already established in his word. Do you understand why the enemy hates God's word so much? This is clear. Three times in the plant kingdom, he says, the seed, the plants, the trees are after their own kind. Three times. That's just with grass and trees and bushes. I would say to you that God was and is exact when it comes to creation. And the denial of that is an assault on the very nature of who God is. That's how important this is. That's how important it is. But remember, before I go on, it goes back to our view of who God is. That's really what the assault's all about. So I would say the enemy of your soul doesn't care whether or not you believe in evolution or not evolution. He cares whether or not you've trusted God, whether or not you believe in God. Well, let's look at some other verses. Someone read verse 21 for us.
According to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good.
All right, so when it comes to the sea creatures, when it comes to the birds, by the way, these happen to be the two areas that we came from. We crawled out of the water, and I guess we were birds one day. I don't know. It's just an amazing thing. All right? Each one of them were according to what? So when it comes to sea creatures, when it comes to flying creatures, each one according to their kind. They are what God created them to be. By the way, I want you to notice this other phrase in there. And God said, or God saw that they were what?
Good.
What's another word for good that you find, maybe, I don't know, in the Hebrew language? What's another word for good?
Perfect.
That's exactly right. Perfect. Complete. They are what God created them to be. They are not. God didn't create them to evolve into something else. They were perfect. They were right. They were complete. They were what God intended them to be. They're what God exactly created them to be. That's the biblical record. You can deny it at your own peril. But it's time for the church to stop. We're so afraid of offending people. And I agree, we should never be the offense. I understand that. We should never be the offense. But how much have we compromised of God's word by saying, you know, I just don't want to offend those evolutionists. You're not going to win them anyway. Why? Because they deny God. You say, well, can't they be saved? Yeah, they can be saved. They can be saved. But I want to remind you that this battle is bigger than just the atheistic evolutionists out there. God can save them. But do you understand this battle's for, I would say, for the soul of many of our children? And the compromise of the church is, oh well, that's not that big a deal. Genesis chapter 1 is not that big a deal. Theistic evolution is not that big of a deal. This is not a hill to fight on and die on. It is. Why? Because it's foundational. And if the foundation crumbles, nothing else stands. You understand that? This is not a small thing. So when it comes to the sea creatures, God created the sea creatures, and some of them are just magnificent. Wouldn't you agree? And when it comes to the birds, Albert Hitchcock just ran through my head for some reason. But when it came, what kind of mind do I have, right? When it came to even the kingdom of the birds. Within the kingdom of the birds, you have such a I don't know what word I want to use here. How specific God is even within those things. The beautiful parrots. You know, and the toucan. What a crazy bird is a toucan. You know? And even some of our desert birds, you get to see that beautiful cactus wren with a yellow breast. You know? And every once in a while in my backyard I get to see some cardinals. They're pretty cool looking birds too. They're more effective than the cardinals on the field, but you know what I'm saying. All right? It really is an amazing thing that God has done. So even within the realm of what we call the birds, even within that realm, God has... You don't see a cardinal nesting with a sparrow. See how exact God is? So, the sea creatures. The birds. Let's read another verse. Okay? Someone read verse 24.
Let the land produce living creatures according to their kind.
Go ahead. All the rest.
Livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so.
Okay. So what do we have here? Now we have the land creatures. They didn't come from the sea. They didn't come from the air. But just as the sea creatures were created, according to what's written here, and the air creatures, the fowl of the air, were created, now it says, now the land creatures, God did what? He created them. From the cattle to the creatures that crawl on their bellies, or crawl on the ground, God created them. And then we have another statement. And it was what? So. It was so. The phraseology there is so wonderful because what it is speaking of, and I want you to get to what he's speaking of there when he uses that phrase, is it is established. It is established. It was done at a point described for us here, and when it was done, it was established. And again, you'll remember, he says, and each after what? That same phrase. After its kind. There's a reason why God had Moses repeat that over and over and over again. But that last phrase I want you to get out of this verse. I want you to see that he says, and it was so. God did it, and it was done. Someone read verse 25 for us.
And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind. Cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good.
Okay, again, the statement. God saw that it was good. And even on the land creatures here, notice how he breaks it up. Each category according to their own kind. So you won't see a cow dating a snake. Okay? Each according to its own kind.
Don't go too far.
Okay, all right. All right. So this was God's creative order. See how exact he is. I would say to you that he intended to be that exact. He intended to be that exact. Let's look at the last verse that I want you to look at here. A very important verse. Okay? And this speaks of something, God's crowning work in this creation. Someone read verse 26.
And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth.
And verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God created. There is... Evolution is an assault upon God and who he is, but I would say that evolution is also an assault on humanity. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's also an assault on humanity.
I think it's where racism comes in. People are not as good as we are.
What, exactly. I mean, you can carry it in all the different ways that humanity has gone. But the point is, I mean, you can take this so many places. You could take it to what you just said. You can take it to the place of the acceptance of abortion and the killing of our children who are not really children yet. I mean, we can go right on down. Or you can take it to those who are born handicapped. They're less human than the rest of... I mean, humanity takes this, because how warped it is, takes this so many... And you understand, again, we get back to this matter. It's the foundation. If you do away with the foundation, then you can say people of color are not as important as fair-skinned people. Then you can say that a human baby is not as important as a lobster's eggs. And then you can say that a baby that is born with Down syndrome somehow is not worthy of life. I mean, it happens all the time. Where do these thoughts come from?
Man.
They come ultimately all the way back to where we began tonight, with the denial of who God is and the authority of His Word. You see why this is important? And we have been taught the lie, folks. We have been fed the lie and we have received it. And we've allowed it to be watered down. And we're afraid to stand up as if we do not have the information. I want to tell you, there's... If you stand upon the Word, I agree that someone's going to say, well, you're just an ignorant Christian. And you ought to say, well, thank you. Thank you. But I want to say, what I said at the beginning, that we do have those who've done some study to help you. It's a matter of equipping. Bruce Shine would love to. He's the guy in the red shirt, by the way. David Taylor would love to help you. This is crucial. And when we come to the matter of humanity, here's where you really get to it. Because what does the Bible say about mankind? Something that it says about no other created thing. You know, it doesn't say that God created the grass, the trees, in the image of Himself. And it doesn't say that God created the whale, the bird, the cattle, or the beast of the field in the image of Himself. But it clearly says, when it came to humanity, He created man in the image of Himself.
Not even
in His own image.
Not even angels.
Not even angels. Well, that's very interesting. There's something distinct about the creation of humanity. There's something precious about humanity. Life is a wonderful thing that God has given us. We ought to always celebrate life. Always celebrate it. Sometimes we become so worried about the quality of life, we want to decide how we want to deal with that. Every breath is a gift from God. Every breath is a gift. Well, Pastor, you don't know, so-and-so has been in a lot of pain. I do. It's an incredible thing that God has given us. I know many of you have sat with people that you didn't think that they had the human strength in them anymore, the strength in them to take another breath, but they did. Incredible creation, humanity. And you have an incredible, if I can put it this way, computer in your head that you only use a portion of. Some more than others, I understand that. Do you understand the complexity of the human creation? You know, and someone had said once before, to believe in evolution is something like believing that someone could take a stack of cards or a deck of cards, fly about 10,000 feet, throw them out of the window of that plane at 10,000 feet, expect them to land in order, in suit, right on top of each other on the ground.
Well,
Are you laughing, or is there a different thing on that?
I was just laughing.
Yeah. It's an incredible thing.
But people with probability arguments, people say, well, there's a chance it would happen.
Yeah. I would take the bet against that happening with anybody.
I always just, you know, even like when you're working around the house, whether you're washing your car or something, dealing with extension cord hoses, things don't come into order by accident. Everything is listed up.
Yeah, just if you believe in the spontaneous order in the universe, just come look at my garage. Okay, you have to change your view. Okay. Our view of life itself is dependent upon our view of what the Bible teaches about God, about creation, about evolution, about these things. And yes, God does. God's Word does deal with evolution. We got to be careful that we don't fall in the trap of just parsing words. We got to be definitive in what we mean. We got to speak what we mean. We've got to say to the world, we trust what the Bible says concerning these things. And every human life is a gift from God. You say, well, what about the sick, the handicapped, the, quote, less fortunate stuff? Now, hear what I'm about to say, please. We live in a fallen world. And I do believe that these things are a result of living in a fallen world. And I'm not saying that the parents sinned. And I'm certainly not saying that the child born that way was sin. I'm just saying we were born in a fallen world. So everything has been corrupted. But that doesn't make the life any less valuable. I have a nephew born with spina bifida. The first words out of the doctor to my little brother was this: when would you like to terminate this pregnancy? I don't know if you can say it this way, but this is what my little brother fired him and found a doctor who would come alongside. Okay? Jonathan's 9 years old. It's quite a blessing. Quite a character, but a blessing too. Is this life worth something? Isn't it incredible what we do? You can devalue human life when you lose a sense of biblical truth. It leads us down that ugly road. Genesis 1 has enough, and I've just sort of capsulized it, but it has enough for someone who declares to be a biblical Christian to say, the Bible first of all teaches that evolution is an impossibility. Okay? It has enough for the biblical Christian to say, everything that is because God said so. And that God is because the Scripture says so. Okay? It has enough background information here where we can unashamedly declare that life is precious. And it's even bothersome to me, and this may bother you, but it's even bothersome to me where Christians say, well, I believe in life and I don't believe in abortion except in the case of rape or something like this. I know that's a heavy thing. I know it's a heavy thing. But I always have to go back. It's not that baby's fault. It's not that baby's fault. If life is precious, life is precious. Maxine, you're going to ask something?
Is anybody else aware there's a huge rumble going on in the Catholic Church this last week or so, especially among the more liberal people? Let's say the group that, even though they're Catholic, they accepted abortion. But now they just found out this last week or so that the current administration is now going to be disseminating contraceptives and so forth, and in fact insisting that it's given to teenagers and that, and hospitals and things like that. And that's kind of like the last straw with them.
Yeah, these are all the results of people who've said exactly what we're warned against in Psalm 14. It is the fool that says in his heart that there is no God. A denial of God will lead us to do the most horrendous things. The most horrendous things. A receiving of who God is and the authority of His Scripture leads us in righteousness. That's why this is so crucial. For the Christian, I want to give you this. Here is, biblically, the death knell to evolution. Here it is. God created man in His own image. That's it. You say, well, that's a little bit too simple. That's it. God created man in His own image. Now, can I share with you something? In the same way that Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, doesn't try to prove, it makes a declarative statement that God is. Now we come to Genesis chapter 26, chapter 1, verse 26, and He makes another declarative statement. By the way, every statement in chapter 1 is a declarative statement. And I want to guarantee you something. Good science cannot prove Genesis chapter 1 as being wrong. It cannot. Corrupt science spends all day long trying to prove it. Because you come with an assumption, a hypothesis, they would say. But that, in many cases, that hypothesis is built in with prejudice and desires to prove a point rather than to discover the truth. The psalmist puts it this way. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The book of Romans tells us this. That man can know of the existence of God. How? By looking at creation itself. In other words, a man could look at what is and say, this could not be except that there was a God who did it. Because it's not even reasonable. Not even reasonable. Unless your mind has become so corrupted by falsehoods, it's not even reasonable to look at creation and declare that there is no God. But in that same chapter, Paul writes for us, but man has come to a place where they have a reprobate mind. And they have loved the creation more than they love the Creator. And so God Himself has handed them over to a reprobate mind that they would do with themselves even that which is completely against nature. Do you understand what He's saying there? Man's denial of God is so horrendous. It is that abomination that Psalm chapter 14 speaks about. That God, through His apostle in Romans chapter 1, says that they have a reprobate mind. And because they've gone that route, God has Himself has handed them over to that reprobate mind to do the most horrendous things. Killing babies. Being involved in things that are just completely contrary to nature itself. You think about that. I mean, we use that verse to speak about homosexuality, and it's there. Please understand. But the most unnatural thing that I can think about from my mind, a picture thing, is for a mother being willing to kill her own child. Jen.
Well, just speaking, I was a biology major in college, a non-Christian at the time, and it's not that I chose to not believe in God. I had no one to believe in from what they were telling me. But I was a scientist, and evolution doesn't fit science. And so I was in a quandary. And the only way I could deal with that was to simply say, okay, I just guess I don't understand. So what you said to begin with, our children need us, with them, teach them how to think and question and query. You know, I could have fought better back then.
Yeah.
Now God in His kindness knew that I wasn't really saying no to Him. I didn't know.
Right.
And He brought me around. But our kids need to be taught how to compare.
And how to think.
Choices. Yes.
Yeah, and how to think.
They have to.
I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me tonight. I understand there's so much more that could be said. What I want you to walk out of here, though, is where we began. The declaration that God is God. The declaration that His Word is our final authority for what we know to be true. And if any man-made philosophy, teaching, or truth comes up against God's Word, I mean, is diametrically opposed to God's Word, we as a church must say, we're going the way of the Word. It clearly has stood the test of time. And it's only in a place where people's minds have been manipulated, sometimes from a very young age, that we refuse to go back to the truth of God's Word and let it be our truth. So we need to pray for this generation that are coming up. And we need to be faithful to teach them God's Word. And the church needs to quit being ashamed of God's eternal truth. It'll stand up. Don't be afraid of that. Father, I thank you for our time together this evening. I thank you for your church as we've gathered and spent some time looking at your Word. And Father, as we've looked just at some of the basics, clearly in Genesis chapter 1, you have laid the foundation, an unshakable foundation for us. Lord, help us as your church not to leave that foundation, not to try to replace it, but to stand upon it. To be the church you called us to be. We do pray for the minds of children and young people and even adults who have been poisoned by the falsehoods of evolution, of atheism, of agnosticism. Of a God who's developing, of a scripture that's not reliable. We pray. Father, we pray that we would have the kind of faith that's willing to stand where you called us to stand. And to speak into the lives of our children and any person that you bring across our path. Lord, let us be an equipped people who know your truth and who without fear share that truth with the world that you love and you gave your Son for. Go with us this week. Help us to not be blind to the opportunities that you bring across our path. Help us to trust you as you put us in any situation, that you'll provide for us what we need to share your truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.